I'd like to thank Tom again this morning for making this available to me, and it's always a great privilege to teach from this lectern. We're going to continue kind of along the same veins as we've been in for the past number of weeks, which I know most of you have been involved with the different teachings that Tom's been doing on the Gospel of John. This time, though, we're going to branch out into some of the other Gospels, and what we're going to really look at this morning is the knowledge our Lord Jesus Christ had of the Scriptures. One thing I was reading recently, one article, the author stated that Jesus Christ refers directly or indirectly to the Scriptures over 400 times in the Gospels. And more than 70 times he directly quotes them, and he appeals to no other writings but those in the Holy Scriptures. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ commenced his ministry in verse 16, it says, he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And as from that point on, as you can continue to read the records in the Gospels, you soon see that the Scriptures were his foundation for all of his actions. And also, it was the foundation of his claim to be the Messiah, the true Christ. In the Gospel of John, if you want to flip over there, the next book over, John chapter 5. And in verse 39, Jesus Christ said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus Christ treated the Holy Scriptures as being full of teaching, which referred to and centered in himself. And in order to fulfill their statements, he began his ministry. If you go back to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Psalms, which is kind of right in the middle of the Bible, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 29. This is one of the prophecies of the coming Messiah. And in verse 17, is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. And if you look in chapters 61 of Isaiah, this is the verse that Jesus Christ quoted in that record we read in his hometown of Nazareth. In verse 1 of chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good things unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And now with that in mind, go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11. Those prophecies that we just read stated some very specific things about the Messiah. Deaf people would hear, blind people would see, lame would walk, the gospel would be preached, the brokenhearted would be delivered, the captives would be set free. In Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And his disciples said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" In other words, John's disciples were sent to him to find out if he was the Christ, if he was the true Messiah, or should they still be looking for him to come? Look at Jesus' answer in verse 4. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their what? And the lame what? And lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me." So Jesus Christ's response, his reply to the question of John's disciples, was to compare the prophecies with his actions, with those things that were going on around his life and ministry. The people that needed healing were being healed. People that needed sight were given sight. People that were lame were walking. So basically, he's just telling John's disciples, he's saying, you know, tell John the things that you're saying. Compare the prophecies with the actions, with the things that were going on around Jesus Christ's life and ministry, and this would establish clearly who he was. That would establish clearly for John his identity. You know, even if you go back, we're going to go back into chapter 2 of Matthew. Because even just looking at the events that surrounded his birth, people with the knowledge of the scriptures would really have to sit up and take notice. In chapter 2 of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the prophets together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel." That prophet that the scribes referred to is quoted from Micah chapter 5 verse 2, if you want to make a note of that. And then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." Which wasn't quite the truth, was it? When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now this is quite a separate event from when the shepherds came and saw him in the manger or in the stable. That was right upon his birth. But at this point now, the wise men find him when he's a young child, and they go to not a stable, but his house. And then being warned of God in a dream that they shouldn't go back to Herod and tell him where they found the child, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." And if you want to make a note of that, you can reference that with Hosea 11, verse 1. Verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time when he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy," or Jeremiah the prophet, "saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard." Ramah was a city just about four or five miles, I think it was, north of Jerusalem. "Lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not." One thing I might mention to you about these prophecies in the scripture, and the same thing is probably very true about the prophecies that are still to be fulfilled, but sometimes the prophecies aren't fully recognized or understood until they begin to come to pass. So some of these events, like the Messiah coming out of Egypt, you know, the crying and lamentation of Rachel, these things may have been kind of fuzzy to them as they read them, but as these events occurred, then they could become plainly visible. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's probably things still yet to come in the book of Revelation and such things as that are still kind of, you know, looking through a glass darkly, maybe. You know, you can see to a certain degree what those prophecies are telling us, but as they begin to unfold, then there'll be a real clarity that will be unmistakable. So as these events occurred, people that had the eyesight, the vision with the scriptures, should have been able to be recognizing that things were happening, things were unfolding. The promise is coming to pass. God is bringing his word to pass in front of our eyes, right in front of our face. Isn't that something? I think it's in Romans it talks about, if you want to keep your finger here, but I think it's Romans chapter 2. Oh, it's in chapter 3, I'm sorry. We're in the epistle to the Romans, where the unbelief and the condition of sin of Israel was as deadly as that to the Gentile, to the unbelievers. And one of the points that is made in this section of Scripture in verse 3, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? If, you know, everybody's a sinner, if everyone's dead in sin. Verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them, and that them refers to Israel, unto them were committed what? The oracles of God. One of the things that God did in setting up his whole plan of redemption is he called a people out that he could commit his word to and also bring the promised seed to pass through, and that group of people would have the oracles of God so that they could understand God and know God, and also that they could see his purposes and plans and counsels come to pass. Israel had the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Word of God was committed to Israel as a nation. Remember Nicodemus? We read the record of Nicodemus? And when Jesus Christ started explaining to him things about the new birth that were going to come to pass, and you know, and when Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born a second time? And Jesus Christ, remember his response to Nicodemus? He said, aren't you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? God expected them to be able to know these things because he didn't just expect them to be good guessers, right? He didn't expect them to just be able to pull rabbits out of a hat. He committed his word unto them. He made all of this stuff known to them so as these events started unfolding that they would have the opportunity to say, you know, to put 1 + 1 + 1 together and say, this is the very Christ. This is the true Christ. This is the one God promised would come into the world and deliver us from our sins. So back in Matthew chapter 2, so the Scriptures prophesied he'd be born in Bethlehem. They prophesied he would come out of Egypt. They prophesied there was going to be great lamentation and mourning in that area of Jerusalem. Verse 19, but when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeareth in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither, notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream. He turned aside into what? The parts of Galilee, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. If you look in the Gospel of John chapter 7, see all of those different events surrounding his birth fulfilled Scripture, didn't they? Born in Bethlehem, of the lineage of David, out of the house of David. He would come out of Egypt. There'd be great lamentation in Ramah. That he would be called a Nazarene, that he would come out of Galilee. All of these events surrounding his birth and childhood were fulfillment of the Scriptures, were fulfillment of prophecies made hundreds and thousands of years before his life began. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because of Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among them because of him. There was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto him, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know not what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And that could be a good study to do too, because I think there's at least three or four prophets that did come out of Galilee. But also the scriptures, if they would have looked closely enough, stated that he would come out of Nazareth, which was a city in the province of Galilee. If you go back to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, yeah, this is it, verse 12, chapter 4, Matthew, verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the coast and the borders of Zabulon and what? Come on. Nephilim. Okay. Look at this, verse 14, in order that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. You know, I think one of the conceptions I had of Jesus Christ for a long time was that all these things were innate, you know, and that would make him kind of like a robot. You know, one day he's in Nazareth and all of a sudden, go to Capernaum, go to Nephilim. Okay. And the thing that, you know, is so apparent as we read through these records, what an incredible and marvelous knowledge our Lord had of the scriptures. These were just things that he knew in the Word of God that had to come to pass, that had to be fulfilled. In order to fulfill scripture, he did certain things, because the scripture had to be what? Had to be fulfilled. I was thinking of the record this past week when... And keep your finger here in Matthew chapter 4, because we're coming back here. But go to Psalm 119. One of the things that you do see in prophecy in the Word of God, and I'm talking about the foretelling type of prophecy, is some of the prophecies were written of an individual, say for instance the Psalm of David, where the prophecy was connected with things that David was going through himself at that time, and yet it was prophetic or futuristic also of the Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You understand that? Like the record of him coming out of Egypt, it had two significations. It had one signification of how God brought his people Israel out of Jesus, but it was also what they call an antitype of Christ. It also was a prophecy of God bringing his son out of Egypt. So some of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament were of that twofold kind of nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? In Psalm 119, verse 97, I was reading the record in the Gospels of when Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus to Jerusalem for the feast. And they, after the feast was over, they left, and they got a certain ways out of Jerusalem, and they realized Jesus wasn't with them. So they hot-footed it back to Jerusalem and searched around and finally found him in the temple sitting with the doctors and the teachers, instructors, and he was asking them questions, and they were, you know, they were in a fellowship there, I guess you could say. And then his mom said to him, you know, what are you doing? Don't you know your dad and I have been worried sick over you? And that's when that famous response to his mother, well, didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? And now read Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the what. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Now, that's a section the psalmist wrote. When Jesus Christ read those verses from Psalm 119, I'm not sure if that was particularly about him, but I think it was. And the thing that struck me as I was reading those verses is the first 30 years of his life before his ministry commenced, what was he doing? He was doing what we just read in Psalm 119. He was daily meditating on the Word of God, studying the Scriptures, learning these things that become so pronounced in his ministry. You know, as I said at the start, in these scant records of the Gospels that we have, what God chose to reveal to us about the life and ministry of his only begotten Son, over 400 references directly or indirectly to the Scriptures. That's out of all proportion to the size of those records. You know, when he said, man shall not live by bread alone, those weren't words that just, you know, cockeyed out of his mouth. That was his life. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Back in Matthew chapter, where were we? Chapter 4? Where do we leave off? Verse 15. Did we read it? Okay, so let's, verse 13. He left Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast and the borders of Zabulon and what? Got that one down now, huh? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zabulon and the land of Nephilim, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So when we look at these events that brought him from birth to the commencement of his ministry, how much effort would have taken those who should have been knowledgeable of the Scriptures and who had the Scriptures committed to them and who had the responsibility of understanding and teaching those Scriptures to the people of Israel, how much effort would it have taken to find out where his birthplace was? you know, had he spent time in Egypt, had he truly come out of Egypt, was there this great lamentation and weeping in Ramah connected with his going to Egypt? Did he become a Nazarene? How did he come out of Nazareth, and did he come out of Galilee? Because all those scriptures were, all those truths were in the scriptures for anyone to see. And they were all being fulfilled through his life. It's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Look in chapter 8 of Matthew. You know, I think if Jesus Christ expected Nicodemus to know things scripturally about the coming of Holy Spirit, of the gift of Holy Spirit, I think there also would have been an expectation that they would have known things surrounding the coming of the Promised One. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, in order that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Look in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He, Jesus, answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. What weren't they seeing or hearing? The Word of God. And Tom explained that in his teaching last week or the week before, the slumber thing, remember that? So, in verse 20, whosoever hath, to him shall be given. What did those people have? Ears that heard and eyes that saw. And to those that didn't have, it'd be taken away. What didn't they have? Eyes that see and ears that hear. Because they seeing not, see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. In verse 14, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. If you go on down to verse 34, it says in verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, in order that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Look in Matthew chapter 21. Chapter 21, in verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell you the daughters of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. Verse 7, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. That statement that they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David, if you want to jot this down, that's you can find that in Psalm 118, verse 25 through 26. You know, I thought that was kind of interesting in the sense that this was something being fulfilled that other people did. You know, here when Jesus Christ was making his entry into Jerusalem, he sent his disciples to get the colt and the ass so that he could fulfill the scriptures of his entering to Jerusalem. But when the people came out and started shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were fulfilling scripture. So, really remarkable. Look at verse 10. When he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto him, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he what? And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased, and said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. See, they should have known who he was. Scripture was being fulfilled right down the line as they witnessed it, but they couldn't see it. Look back in the Gospel of John to chapter 12. We read this one with Tom last week, and we saw this record from Matthew also. Chapter 12, verse 37, But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory, and spake of him. See, what strikes me so remarkably right in there is that even their unbelief was a witness of the fulfillment of the scriptures and of who he was. Because Isaiah prophesied it, right? Well, let's see. Let's go on to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of John in verse 31, this is now when Jesus Christ was being crucified and was on the cross or the tree. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that the Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that he might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be what? A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they what? Pierced. So even the particular things surrounding his death were fulfilling scripture that was prophesied of him. Go back in chapter 19 to verse 23. It says in verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. If you look at verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was a set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The thing with the vinegar, if you want to make a note of it, there is a prophecy connected with that in Psalm 69, verse 21. When Jesus Christ was there on the cross, and the time arrived where the casting of the lots upon his garment had happened, he knew that all that Scripture had foretold of others was finished. And there was now just one last thing for him to do to finish the fulfillment of Scripture up to that point in his life and death, and that was the tasting of the vinegar. Once that was done, then he knew up to that point all things were fulfilled, and so he what? He gave up the ghost. He gave up his life at that point because he had accomplished everything that he was to have accomplished. Look in Luke chapter 24. I know many of you are aware of the brutality that took place during the trial and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And one of the prophecies in Isaiah was that he was marred beyond the form of a man. When you think of the presence of mind that Jesus Christ had, even at that point in his life, when he was beaten, you know, to a point which probably none of us could ever fathom, and then to go through the ordeal of crucifixion and the suffocation that was taking place, and yet to have the presence of mind that when he saw those soldiers throw his coat on the ground and start to cast lots for it, that he knew that everything the scriptures had prophesied concerning others had come to pass. Now there was just one last thing to do, and then he would give up his life. It kind of puts chills through you, doesn't it? Luke chapter 24, this is a record after the resurrection. Verse 13, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, two disciples, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things are you talking about? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. They were disciples, but to them he was still what? Still a prophet. Verse 20, And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. And boy, we sure trusted that he was going to be the one who should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he, Jesus, said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all what? All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Would like to be a bug on the wall in that room? Boy, imagine that. Even after his resurrection, the only appeal to belief in him were what? Yeah, he didn't sit him down and show him all the fancy new things he could do with his new body. You know, here I am, I'm gone. Here I'm back again. He took him where? To the scriptures. And after that instruction in the scriptures, and he did vanish from their sight, their immediate response, once they realized who he was, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way and while he opened to us the what? The scriptures. Look in verse 33. They rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed they'd seen a spirit, or a ghost. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit or a ghost has not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? Anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. Boy, just look at the thing that struck me reading this time, and I don't think I ever quite saw it before until after the things that we've been looking at in the Gospel of John and the mercy of God. And here, just the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ. Here he is and is resurrected. They're still having trouble believing that he's him. So he shows them the marks on his hands and his feet. And then, you got something to eat? So, you know, he eats some fish and some bread or something so that they know he's not a ghost, a phantom. Really something, isn't it? He took it, verse 43, he did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And those are the three great divisions that Jesus Christ divided the Old Testament into. The law, the prophets, and the other writings. The Psalms is literally the other writings. Then opened he their understanding that they might, what? Understand the scriptures. And the opening of their understanding was done by a correct expounding of the scriptures. So three things really struck me looking at this, the relationship of the written word in Jesus Christ is, again, looking at what we've looked at the past number of weeks, the above and beyond mercy of God and the lengths, the extraordinary lengths he went to help his people believe in any way that he could help them, when everything that they needed to know beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the real thing, that he was the real Christ, was contained in the Word of God. A second point that struck me was that those who, like us, reverence the Bible as the Word of God, as the Holy Scriptures, we're in good company. We're in the same company as our Lord Jesus Christ when it comes to that regard. And the third thing, if you'll turn to the book of Acts, years later, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, in chapter 17, verse 1, this is referring to Paul and his company. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them, what? Believed. That was Paul's manner, as his manner was. This wasn't something he just did once or on this one occasion. This was his manner, was to go in unto people and reason with them from out of the Scriptures that this is the very Christ, that Jesus is the very Christ. So in bringing people to Christ, there's no better process to this day. There's no better process to be employed than the expounding of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. We're going to close in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, and he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, if they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall what? So that by God's continued grace and mercy, that he still follows those that believe with signs. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for your great love, your great mercy to us. Thank you so much, God, for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for all that he did and all that he accomplished for our lives and for the lives of every person that's been in this world and that's yet to come into this world. Thank you, God, for your great love and mercy that you've given us such a wonderful treasure as your word, and yet you'll still bring signs following us to help people believe as we hold it forth, as we show people from the Scriptures who Jesus of Nazareth is. We thank you, God, for your love and mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.